My name is Benson. I'm from an immigrant family from Vietnam. I love playing disc golf. I recently got into it and love sushi. Without Jesus being central in my life, I'd say that life was really about me. You know, a lot of the world revolved around me and my needs and my wants. Probably thought I was a pretty good person, but really didn't know what I needed until I met Jesus. And I think that that looking back on that, that was, I would say for me, sort of a reality, but I was really missing out on something and didn't really know what I was missing out on until I found God in faith. Jesus became central in my life when I encountered the church in high school. I was volunteering at a local church, teaching seniors how to use computers and things like that, and started building relationships with some of them and some other youth that were in the church. And from then on, really just started down a journey of faith to exploring who God was and why Jesus was important in my life and why I wanted him to be a central part of my life. That season of my life as a youth, you know, I was really struggling a lot with identity. I was struggling a lot with self-loathing and really didn't like who I was. I really had some self-hatred for myself. And I think one thing that faith did for me was it really helped me embrace who God created me to be and gave me a lot of value and identity in that. That has kept me going till today, I'd say, and a central part of who I am and why I follow Jesus. I love that Jesus gives us a place in community, in his family, and that the family of God and the kingdom of God is a place where everyone belongs. Right? Everyone is valued, everyone has gifts to bring, and that God doesn't make mistakes. I think that's something, as I mentioned before, I struggle a lot with as a kid and as a youth. But in the church and in the family of God, I've found a loving community that embraces us for who God created us to be and is really invested in seeing us succeed and in loving us. And in that, you know, I feel very valued in who I am. You know, I remember I was going to this movie once, and it wasn't, it was a Jesus movie in theater, and it wasn't the crucifixion that got me sort of teary-eyed and crying. It was actually the birth of Jesus. Because I think for me, what it really signified was this moment where our Savior and Lord had come. You know, for a lot of people, his death and resurrection is a really big part of our faith, and it is for me as well. But really the fact that God would come in the form of Jesus as a newborn was something that I found was really special to me. You know, a real example and reminder of him coming in the darkness. I think God surprises us with the answers that he brings, often not with necessarily what we might want to hear or even expect to hear. You know, it's not always a textbook, but I think that journey is worth it, that there's a lot of life, there's love that is so much more than we can know, and a peace that, you know, the Bible says transcends all understanding. Christmas in Jesus means hope for the world. I think that Christmas in Jesus means that there's so much more than this. In a time where there's a lot going on, in a time where there's still pain and suffering and challenges that await us, Christmas is a time for us to remember that Jesus came for us and that there's hope in that.
Hi, folks. Good to be with you. Thanks to Benson for sharing that story of light moving into the darkness. So encouraging to hear these stories these last number of weeks as we've been in John's prologue. And today we conclude our time in John's prologue, at least for this year. Allow me to read for us from John 1. This is verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Well, Christmas is a week away, and if you've not yet watched your favorite holiday movie, this is your final warning. One of the classics that you may know is A Christmas Story. It's based on Gene Shepherd's novel, which is actually called In God We Trust, All Others Pay in Cash. And it's a story about growing up in northern Indiana in the 1950s and the very familiar challenges that a suburban family faces at Christmas time. And one of the themes explored is the complicated relationship between a father and son. In a key scene, the family is returning home after visiting a local mall when they blow a tire in the snow. Shepherd describes his father's difficult and almost religious connection with the family car by saying, "Some men are Catholics, others Baptists. My father was an Oldsmobile man." Anyway, remembering himself at about age 10, Shepherd is told by his father to bundle up and help change the tire. The first time he's ever been asked to help. It's kind of a rite of passage. Mid-task, the boy accidentally drops the lug nuts in the snow and lets out a four-letter expletive. His father gives him the look. His mother exclaims, "Where did you learn that word?" And the boy is too afraid to make matters worse by admitting that he learned that word firsthand from dear old dad. Some of us might relate. Unsavory as it is, the character of the father is revealed in the son. Well, you can probably hear where we're heading with that. Christmas is all about revealings. The glow of a Christmas tree is revealed when the final ornament is hung and the lights are finally switched on. As the wrapping paper is torn to shreds, a meaningful gift is finally revealed after a long wait. Thinking back to when I first arrived at Living Waters, to the then much smaller congregation, held an annual Christmas dinner with great enthusiasm. And the night's big moment came when the turkey was dramatically revealed. Everyone would be seated and a hush would come over the room. And then bagpipes would start to play in the lobby. You heard that right. Every year, they would pipe in the turkey, parading it through the room, revealing the great bird in all its glory. And that was also the time when I learned that bagpipes are most definitely an outdoor, not an indoor instrument. Anyway, with all our funny little traditions and rituals, Christmas is about revealings. Probably one of the main reasons that revealings or revelation is so central to Christmas tradition is actually because of John's gospel. With special clarity and intensity, John comes back over and over again to the revelation of Jesus, a mysterious figure whose true nature makes the hairs on the back of our neck stand up. Because Jesus is revealed to be Israel's one true God in the flesh. We hear this from Jesus himself in John 1. "I and the Father are one." That's in John 10. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." That's John 14. "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." It's again John 14. "Truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." And that's John 8. John's gospel is chock full of examples. The mystery of the incarnation are deep and wide in John, but he's adamant. Whatever else you think about Jesus, however else you want to describe him, John sees Jesus as the revelation of Israel's one true God sitting just across the fire from us. And it all begins in the prologue, which we've been reading these past weeks. As we've already seen, there's a few crescendos in this incredible passage, and one of them is our text today, which again emphasizes who we are looking at when we look at Jesus. "No one," writes John, "has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So, closing our time in John's prologue today, let's consider what this means if we call ourselves Christians, or if we're maybe even exploring Jesus and Christianity, especially this time of year. No one, writes John, has ever seen God. Next week, children all over are going to stay up late on Christmas Eve, trying to catch a glimpse of Santa in vain, because Santa's pretty sneaky. And yet we all hold a few things to be true of the big man. He's generous, he likes cookies, and he's happy to fulfill his side of the bargain if we're good little boys and girls. It's not quite the gospel, but it's also not a bad tradition where children get to hear there's some goodness in the world out there yet. Of course, God is in a very different category than our favorite mythical Christmas creatures. So John's statement raises a good question about seeing and knowing when we think about this kind of stuff. John says no one has ever seen God. So what can we be sure of if no one's ever caught a glimpse? What do we know? What do we not know? And what are we simply assuming to be true about God, which may not be true at all? You know, I'm no psychologist, but you only need a few moments of self-reflection to realize that much of what we assume about God is actually inherited through our experience of caregivers or maybe authority structures. Some are good, some are horrific, but none of them are entirely accurate depictions of God, even jolly old Saint Nick, because in the end, parents, caregivers, authority structures are not themselves God. And that's part of John's point. With Israel's history in mind, from the revelation at the Exodus to the giving of the law and into the prophets, no one had ever seen God. The closest they got were events like what are described in Deuteronomy. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Or those mysterious moments that I think Kirsten referenced last week, where they catch kind of a glimpse of God's back, whatever that means, but it's never a face, never the full-on glory of God. You know, we could also think about the Greek mind to which John was also appealing. Plato, the philosopher, said, never man and God can meet. It's not even in the realm of possibility. Another ancient philosopher said that the best that we can hope for is to catch a glimpse of God as if we were seeing a lightning flash across a dark night sky. One split second of illumination and then dark. Now that's a mysterious and kind of romantic idea, but it's also pretty terrible and frustrating news if you're trying to find your way in the dark, hoping for God's help. So John was right. His contemporaries would have agreed with him. No one had ever seen God. So where would they begin? How could they know what God is like? You know, we're fortunate to have a historian and biblical scholar around Living Waters in Rick Watts. And most of us are probably never going to read Rick's academic legacy, which is fine, actually, because like any good scholar, a scholar worth their salt is really good at summing up deep things simply. And one of the most helpful things that you'll ever hear from Rick repeatedly, and he does this intentionally, is to hear this. He says, if you want to know what God is like, don't guess. If you want to know what God is like, don't guess. But we do guess, don't we? We guess all the time. We think things like, another bill, God mustn't like me today. Or, a good parking spot in the grocery store, I must be in God's good books. Seemingly harmless things like that. But we also think sometimes really troubling things in the back of our minds too. What did I do to deserve this? This thing that's happening to me, it must be some kind of punishment. Or things like, I can't even look at myself in the mirror. How could God look at me with love? Jesus might love me, but I don't think God likes me. We've got an endless inner dialogue informed by all kinds of things, leading us to all kinds of conclusions. And to all these inner thoughts, John writes with authority and conviction, "No one has ever seen God." What does he mean by that? Well, one of the returning themes in Scripture is this warning about making God in our own image, and that we shouldn't try to imagine what God is like outside of how God has chosen to reveal himself. So there's caution about only using the created order or only using our personal experience to draw accurate conclusions about God's nature, about God's character. So our friend Rick has taken a cue from John here, actually. No one has ever seen God. We don't fully know what God's like from just our own personal experience of the created order or what's going on in our lives. So don't make guesses and hang your hats entirely on them. What I'm trying to say is that we do a lot of guessing, and sometimes we come to unhelpful and even damaging conclusions without even realizing it. Some of us have heard God loves you all of our lives, but it doesn't sink in because we're tied up in so much shame and pain and confusion about God. We're convinced that God is someone he isn't, and have little hope of then knowing who we really are. I think that's one of the reasons many today are spinning in circles around questions of identity and purpose as human beings. We're trying to sort out who we are by ignoring the first question of who God is and what God's like. How do we hope to have an understanding of our own humanity if we're unclear on the being who has made human beings? And this is part of why we're reading John's Gospel at Christmas. John says, "The time for guesswork about God is over." And dare I say, it needs to be over. Could this be the Christmas that we let go of our assumptions and guesswork and open our hearts to the real God? I'm not saying that that's easy. Truly, I want you to hear me when I say that. I'm not saying that's easy. Some of us, I know our stories, some of us have genuinely been to hell and back. So it's not a leap to draw conclusions based on our experiences if they've been really poor in life. But at the same time, we also have to say that none of us are going to heal or grow as human beings any further until we consider again how God has chosen to reveal himself through Scripture and in the person of Jesus, and hear the renewing, restoring, life-giving truth of the gospel. And that truth begins with hearing the good news that we haven't been left to our own devices to sort God and life out, no matter how placid or horrific our life might have been. We have been given a renewing revelation, which is where John goes next. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So growing up, I admit that for me, God and Jesus were two very different people. So different that sometimes I didn't imagine that Jesus bore much family resemblance to God at all. But summed up here by John in just a few words is the great big good news of Christmas. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. John is saying God has been seen and can be known in and through this person of Jesus. Let's come back to that point that John's making in a moment and just allow a brief rabbit trail. One of the things I think that we can get hung up on is how things work with God, which is sometimes, I think, coming at the expense of missing the point of what Scripture's actually getting at. What do I mean when I'm saying that? Well, it's a bit like sometimes we approach God and Scripture like we're looking at an old cuckoo clock. We're so anxious to sort out the inner workings. How does the clock work? That we miss hearing and seeing the time it's telling. We're so lost in the mechanics that we miss the message and meaning that it brings us. So what I mean by that is that brighter people than you and I have tried and failed to sum up or explain the personhood of God apparent in Scripture. Father, Son, Spirit, what people talk about as the Trinity. And how that all kind of works. How does it work? How does it work? We don't know. And sometimes those bright minds have gone too far and they've come to conclusions that Scripture doesn't necessarily even come to. What I'm trying to say is that it can be unhelpful when we try and tidy God up or over-explain God out of all reasonable existence. It's better to hear what Scripture is trying to say. What is it trying to say? And worry less about trying to stuff God into some kind of cosmic equation. One question that we can ask when reading Scripture is, what's the point the writer is trying to make? And the main point that John is making here is not a sorting out of the inner workings of God, as if we could understand God's nature fully anyway. The point John is making is that no one other than Jesus knows what God's like, because Jesus is in special relationship to God and is himself God. That's tough to get our heads around. So just for a moment, never mind how that might work or not work, we can't miss the point. If you want to know what God is like, don't guess. Look at Jesus. He's going to give you an accurate explanation and picture of God. The original language that John uses here about Jesus being in closest relationship to the Father or being in the bosom of the Father is language used elsewhere in Scripture for what would be described as the deepest possible intimacy of human life. The language is used for the bond between mother and infant in Scripture. The language is used between the union of husband and wife. And so it points to a very special intimacy and knowledge. You may remember how we began in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're hearing about withness and oneness and consistency of character. Again, hard to get our minds around that, but what is John trying to tell us? As we've summed up all month in our study, for John, Jesus is not some cheap knockoff of God. He's not a nicer, more modernized version. Jesus is not to God what a mall Santa is to St. Nicholas. Does that make sense? Jesus is, in fact, the central and final revelation of the one he calls Father. I like to say that when reading about Jesus in the Gospels, we're seeing God in high definition. Back to some of Jesus' own words in John's gospel. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you want to know what God's like, Jesus says, look at me. Take a good long look, and you might be surprised at who you meet. So as I said off the top, it's 1 week till Christmas. And that's a week that's filled with year-end concerns, family complexities, unless you've managed to sort out all of your family complexities in the last year. Good on you if you have. Most of us haven't. It's filled with time crunches and travel plans. It's filled with joy. It's filled with grief. It's filled with gratitude. Filled with so many things crowding in on us. Sometimes I feel like we don't even have the time or attention span to see God, which is a whole other sermon altogether. So the simple invitation amidst all of the complexity of Christmas today is this. Hear the gospel this Christmas. Hear the simple gospel. Gospel, if you don't know, it means good news. There's lots of bad news out there. Gospel means good news, and it's right in the middle of the Christian faith. The angelic message in Luke's biography of Jesus, when the angels come to talk to the shepherds in Jesus' arrival, is they bring good news, they say, of great joy for all people. Jesus' arrival means good news of great joy for all people. And we are still those people today. The good news is this. It's that God is actually closer than you might think. That when we look at Jesus, we can see that God is kinder than you might have imagined. And Christmas says that God has taken a real interest in you and in me and in every living creature under the sun. Christmas means that God can be seen, that God can be known and trusted through the historical person of Jesus. So whatever revealings we experience this week, in presents or trees or turkeys, let me encourage you just simply today to receive the clear and wonderful revelation of the real God through Jesus by his Holy Spirit this very week. Could we put aside some of our guesswork and assumptions about God? Difficult and painful as that may be, could we put those assumptions and guessworks aside? Could we toss them out like moldy old half-eaten fruitcake? And then could we ask, what if God really was like Jesus? What if the manger and the cross tell us more about God than the thunder and the lightning? Than our parents and our grandparents, than our teachers and our bosses and our friends? Christmas is simply about taking a pause and having a closer look at Jesus for the very first time or for the 100th time and asking, as the song does, what child is this? Who, laid to rest on Mary's lap, is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? On this very special week before Christmas, dare to ask with me, what child is this? And let the possibility of Jesus' light and life break through to renew and restore you. As we close our time today, we're going to hear and see John's prologue read for us again in all of its power and meaning. And this has been put together by our friends Rose Kovacs and Rob Wilson. So enjoy this reading from John's prologue.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known.
Let's pray together as we go into this final week before Christmas. Gracious Lord, we admit that we draw all kinds of conclusions about you that may or may not be accurate. And we know that Christmas is the season of which we pay attention to this baby in the manger and man on the cross to understand who you are. Jesus, we need a revelation of you. We need a true revelation of God. We need you to show us who you are in truth and in wonder, in kindness, in grace. And we need you to show us who we are, because we're pretty turned around most of the time. Gracious Lord, we pray that you would help those of us who have really wrestled with this question for many years, the question of seeing God through Jesus and trusting that Jesus and God are one and bring us life and truth and grace. We pray that you would wash away what you need to wash away, that you'd renew and restore what you need to renew and restore. We receive you, Jesus. We're preparing room, even in this moment, in our hearts, and ask that over this next week, you give us a beautiful and wonderful revelation of truth, of light, of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Bless you, and Merry Christmas.